Morning, we're going to talk about prayer. So obviously our text is going to be the gospel text, the reading out of Luke. And as I was thinking about these texts and as I was reflecting on them, this reminded me again that it's easy for us to think that prayer is just something that comes naturally to us, particularly if we've been involved in the church for a long time and we've prayed, whether in public or in private, for a long time, for some of us most of our lives, we might think that it's just one of those things that you can simply do. And I find it interesting that Jesus' disciples, at least one of them, says, "Lord, teach us how to pray," just as John taught his disciple. And it reminded me again that prayer is something we have to learn. Which doesn't mean it's terribly difficult. This isn't like quadratic equations, which I have no recollection of whatsoever from my time in mathematics in high school, except I didn't get them, and I think caused my math teacher a certain amount of despair. But still, this isn't that complicated, but it is still something we need to learn. And so Jesus teaches them a way to pray. And this is the shorter version, if you will, of what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer or the Our Father. And he says, well, when you pray, this is what you do. And he goes through it. And it's an interesting way for us to think. Because one of the things that prayer does is that it reorients us. And that's a really helpful thing. All of us have got more things to think about or be concerned about than we have room to manage, I think. It's a rare life where you don't have any kind of concerns. Rare enough that I don't think it's ever actually happened. We have lots of things on our mind. And one of the things that this prayer does, the way Jesus lays it out here and the way he also lays it out in Matthew, is that it begins with a phrase or a statement that says, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come." The first thing that Jesus says, when you're praying, the first thing to do is remind yourself about who you're praying to and what's going on. Because when we tell God that his name be hallowed, that his name be made holy, it's not that we have some kind of magical power and suddenly his name becomes holy, whereas before it wasn't. What it's doing is it's reminding us of the holiness of God and reminding us also that God's kingdom is on the way, but isn't here yet. When we say, "Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come," what it's doing is it's placing us in a position of remembering who we're praying to and that we're in a world where prayer is still needed. If God's kingdom was fully here, we wouldn't need this. We wouldn't need to remind ourselves that we have some part in making God's name holy. We certainly wouldn't need to remind ourselves that God's kingdom is coming because it would be here. And when God's kingdom comes in its fullness, I'm not sure what prayer will look like then. I don't know that we'll pray the way we do now at all. It will be a different kind of conversation. But we begin the prayer by setting the stage, by reminding ourselves that we're praying to God. And what I find interesting is that the next thing, "Give us each day our daily bread," is about as prosaic and as practical as you can possibly get. And it reminds us again, and this prayer is not just a list of things to say. It's a way for us to reshape how we're thinking. It reminds us that God is concerned about our daily bread, about the things that we need today. There are lots of things that we can store up for ourselves. There's lots of things we can pray for. One of the things you cannot do for tomorrow, you can save money for tomorrow, but you can't really eat for tomorrow. Now, you can eat so much today you don't feel like eating tomorrow, but that's a different kind of thing. You can't drink water for tomorrow. There's a bunch of things that we need to do every day. And God cares about those. The daily, quotidian, to use a lovely word, those regular, seemingly unimportant things that we do every day. Doing the dishes, making the bed, things that happen every day, whether we want them to or not, and are just going to happen again tomorrow. God cares about those. They matter. The need that we have for food isn't just a matter of us staying alive. It's part of what makes us who we are. And we ask God for that, not because God's forgotten, but because what it does for us. Every time we pray, give us each day our daily bread, or give us this day our daily bread, whatever language we use, we're reminding ourselves at the deepest level that God cares about what happens today. That we're not just beings being prepared for heaven. That this earth isn't just a tawdry but somehow necessary preparation for glory. What happens today matters. And God is there with us in it. And then we see this, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. It's important, I think, the sequencing here. We somehow get caught up in the idea that all God really cares about is our sins and what we do with them. And I don't want to be misunderstood. Sin really matters to God. And what we do wrong is very important. But I don't think it's just a random choice that this forgiving for our sins or asking for forgiveness comes after the requirements of life. Why would we go to a God asking for forgiveness who cares nothing about us except this notion of sinfulness? Well, maybe we would, but we don't have to. When we're going to God asking for forgiveness, we've just been reminded that God cares about all of us, like our whole being, not just the state of our souls, not just our ultimate destiny. God cares about everything about us. And that reshapes how I think about forgiveness. When I ask God to forgive my sins, when it's paired with, because we also forgive those around us, it reminds me that relationships are really important to God. Our relationship with God matters, but our relationship to other people is just as important to God as well. And for anyone who's tried it, and I don't recommend it if you haven't yet to see what it's like, anyone who has lived a life where in one of your significant relationships you have an issue that needs to be dealt with, where forgiveness needs to be granted, and you refuse. What kind of a life is that? Well, really uncomfortable, unpleasant, kind of depressing. All of these things characterize my life when I've done that, because I've had periods of time where I know I needed to forgive that person, and I just didn't want to. I wanted them to suffer a bit. Isn't that such a weird way that we think about that? I'm not going to forgive them because I'm going to teach them a lesson. Well, what lesson do they learn compared to the lesson you're learning, that when you live in unforgiveness, you're miserable? Particularly if it's a close relationship, but even if it isn't, when you know inside yourself that you need to forgive somebody, but you have chosen not to, does that make you a better person? Well, maybe it did for you, I doubt it, but maybe it did. I know for certain it did not for me, and does not for me. Forgiveness is good for me and for the other person. It creates the possibility of a relationship to continue, to grow. And it's the same when we ask God for forgiveness. I mean, the analogy breaks down somewhat because, well, God is beyond us, and he loves us in a way we can't even begin to fully understand, even when we haven't asked for forgiveness. But isn't it easier to come to church, to pray, to read your Bible, when you've dealt with whatever you need to deal with God? And then finally, in this model of prayer, or this suggestion of this is how we should pray. We have this interesting bit, and lead us not into temptation. It's fairly clear in other parts of Scripture that God does not tempt us. And what's interesting here is this, and lead us not into temptation. What could be going on here? And I think it's a reminder to us that God doesn't put us in places that we are guaranteed to fail. God does not bring us into any kind of a place where the temptations that we face are impossible for us to resist. Now, we can take ourselves into those places. We can, by a series of choices, end up in a situation where we feel, and sometimes have, no alternative. I'm sure I've told you the story before of the minister who was traveling on an airplane with a person who was, they're just talking about choices, and you know, I can choose this and I can choose that. And the person was drinking a glass of wine, which is neither here nor there, except the minister said, you can choose to drink that glass of wine, that's terrific. You can choose to drink 15 or 20 more of those glasses of wine, but at that point you can no longer choose not to be sick. You can choose your way into a place where there is only one outcome. What we're saying in this prayer is we're asking ourselves and reminding ourselves that as we are led by God to the places we need to be, that we won't be led into places where we simply cannot survive, where we can't resist the temptations before us. And one of the things about prayer is that prayer, in a very real sense, is for us. It doesn't mean that prayer doesn't have an impact on God, that God doesn't care about it, that he's indifferent about it, or indifferent to it. But prayer is about us. And that's why these prayers, or this prayer and the longer version of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew, are part of this reorienting process that change how we think about God, that remind us that God cares about us, that he cares about just the daily things of life. And when we think about that, the rest of this reading makes a little bit more sense. And I like this reading for all kinds of reasons, not least of which is starting in verse 11. I just love these images. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead? And I just think, well, I mean, it's just kind of funny. Like the notion that any parent, when your child asks for something, would say, well, here's this poisonous thing. Or for that matter, just here's this completely useless thing. Parents don't do that. And neither does God. But the more, I wouldn't say useful, but that's the wrong way to think about it. The thing that strikes me more is where Jesus talks about this whole persistence in prayer. Suppose one of you has a friend, and the friend comes at midnight and says, hey, I need some bread, because this other friend of mine showed up and I have nothing to give them. And of course you say, go away, it's midnight. Everybody's in bed, take a hike. And Jesus says, but you'll get up and you'll give it to them, because they'll just keep asking until you finally give in. Persistence in prayer, and I came across this a little while ago, is to keep praying until we're changed, not until God changes his mind. We could have a lengthy theological conversation about whether God changes his mind or not, and what it means in the Old Testament when God says, I'm going to do this thing, and then does something else. And we can do that some other time if you really want to, because it takes a while. Persistence in prayer is not about wearing down God, in the same way that your children at some point, or the children in your circle, whether they're yours or not, will eventually wear you down to give them ice cream or something else that you didn't want to at first, because you just okay, here, you have what you want, leave me alone. It's a bad way to run your life, perhaps, but it's pretty human. It doesn't work that way with God. We are called to persist in prayer because it changes who we are. Not just in the sense that we develop the discipline of asking more time, But it reminds us that sometimes we need to work for things, and we need to do we need to spend time before something happens. Hardly anyone who's undergone any education at any level, but particularly after you're getting out of high school and you're into college or university or something like that, there isn't, probably isn't anybody who hasn't wished they could just get the piece of paper and be gone. I'll pay extra if I don't have to spend another year. Well, it doesn't work that way. The accomplishment of the thing at the end takes time. And we have to be careful here. We're not talking about earning a response to prayer, because that's not what happens. In the same way that you earn a degree if you go to enough classes and get enough, and your grades are high enough. But the process of acquiring this education changes who you are. And hardly anybody looks back on their college years or their university days, whatever it might be, and looks only at the content of the classes. Instead, you look at how you interacted with the material and your fellow students, and you became something different than you were before. And most of us look back and say, we became much better than we were before through that process. And look, we got this piece of paper at the end. In much the same way, we're called to be persistent in prayer all through Scripture, not just here, because it changes who we are. It makes us more aware of our dependence on God for those things that only God can provide. Not that God withholds them until we've learned enough, but sometimes we need to pray often for things to understand how much they mean to us and how much we need them. And sometimes we'll find ourselves, after praying for something, realize that, no, that's not what we need at all. We actually need something else. We learn through prayer, but only if we pray in the right way. And that's why this is all together in this reading we had this morning. Because prayer doesn't just reorient us, it changes us. And sometimes it changes us through that persistent prayer. We're very much an instant gratification culture now. If there ever was, if people were ever different, I don't know. But I know for sure now, we're the kind of people who want things to happen when we ask for them. We've been trained that way. The internet tells us, gives us information faster than we could have ever gotten it from a library. We can get instant food. We can do all of these things right away. It's hard for us to realize that sometimes we need to persist in things. You read stories of George Mueller, who was an orphanage keeper in England centuries ago, praying for decades for the same thing. We think, well, how could he do that? Because he understood that persistence isn't a matter of wearing down the walls of heaven, but it's a changing us as well. And more importantly, changing us. When we pray from a perspective that says God is who God is, and we are who we are, and that's the purpose of the first part of Jesus' example of praying, of reorienting ourselves and what we need, it makes it easier for us to persist in prayer, to realize that we don't know everything. That just because we ask for A, it doesn't mean that we need A. But what we ask for is what we'll actually, what we need is what we will actually get. At the end of this passage, Jesus says, if you then, though you are evil, and that's all of us, not just those particular people, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We pray because it reshapes who we are in a way that nothing else will. We pray because we need things that only God can provide. And it's not that we're suddenly informing God of something he didn't know. But we're working on that relationship that reshapes who we are. And prayer changes everything about us in good ways if we're willing to stick it out and to keep going. if we're willing to be changed. We keep praying for the things that we need and that we want to have, because often that's the only way we can get them. And in the asking, we become the kind of person who receives what it is that we receive with gratitude. There's probably nothing in the world that changes us as much as prayer. And this doesn't mean that you have to be one of those people who prays for 7 hours at a time, who wears holes in your floor, which some people apparently have, kneeling in the same place every day. No. We pray in ways that make sense to us. But we pray in these ways because they help us figure out who we are in relationship with God. And by doing so, we become the people that we were created to be. More and more every day. Through prayer, through all kinds of things. But certainly through persistence in prayer.